Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning. It is the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, welcoming you to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well. And you?
I'm doing well, thank you. And our gospel this morning is from St. Mark. So, Bishop, if you would please proclaim that for us now.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then they came to Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out." The unclean spirit convulsed him, and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In today's gospel, we hear how Jesus begins his public ministry, and a couple of words jump out at me right away, how the people are astonished when they hear him, and how he is teaching with authority.
Right, and I think if we just back up a little bit of where Jesus is coming from, of course, we know that from Nazareth, as the unclean spirit mentions, but just previous to this, of course, at the beginning of St. Mark's Gospel, he shows that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tested, kind of the verification of who he is and his authority. So there Jesus, as we know, was tempted by the devil in three different areas: for power, for fame, and also for the material goods. So that's a whole nother time. But anyway, just to know that Jesus had been tempted by the devil, and now he is ready to begin his public ministry. And it is interesting that he begins in a synagogue, in the synagogue of Capernaum. The synagogue, is my understanding, is really the place of teaching. It's a place where the authority of the Torah, the law, is taught and interpreted, you know, for the good of the people. And so Jesus begins there, and he does so, you know, as the gospel, St. Mark's gospel says, he taught with authority, that people saw in his words a certain authority, and that's new. That's new,
yes.
Because normally when any of us teaches, it's based on something else. I mean, even when I or any of us teach, we use the catechism, we use the scriptures, we even use maybe poetry or something that brings out a truth of our faith, but it's usually based on something else. It's not something just contained in me. You know, I am not the truth. As any, priest, bishop comes in the name of the church to bring testimony and to teach, but not in myself. And that's the difference in the authority, that Jesus comes on his own authority. And we see that throughout the scriptures as well.
Right. And when we look at this reading a bit closer, we see again the word authority. The people were struck by how he was teaching with authority, much like the prophets that came before.
Right. And even there, you know, the prophets were kind of the mouthpiece of God, bringing the word of God. They're bringing the teaching of God to the people and are under the influence of God's Spirit to proclaim. But the difference here is that Jesus himself is that truth. He is the word. And that, I would just like to reiterate some of the things that we learned or focused on, celebrated really during the Christmas mystery. Of course, when we read the first, the prologue of St. John's Gospel, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word is God, and that Word became flesh. That's the great mystery of the Christian faith, that the Word of God, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. And so this is what we now see here being spoken of by St. Mark by a different authority, because it's no longer Jesus or as a prophet. I mean, he's not a prophet in that sense, not referring back to something that was said before, even though he does that periodically. I mean, he certainly does not discount the Word of God in the scriptures that he himself grew up in, but came to bring it to fruition. As he said, not one letter of the law is to be erased. But he's more than that. He's come to bring it to fulfillment. So the point is that his teaching is not based on his learning, his personal study, learning, but he is the Word of God. He is the truth. And in fact, in the letter to the Hebrews, I believe in the fourth chapter, it says, in various times in the past, God has spoken to us. God has been speaking to us since the beginning, you know, with the call of Abraham, of Moses, etc., all through the Jewish tradition there. But in various times, God has spoken to us. And now he speaks to us in his Son. So summing up all of those things that have been said, the law and the prophets, and we see that at the Transfiguration, that again, this is my Son, listen to him. And with him was Moses and Elijah, representing the prophet, the greatest prophet and the greatest lawgiver. And now Jesus brings all of that together in himself. So the authority that he has is the authority of his person, of who he is, God, the divine, now in human life, so God and man.
I was reflecting back on how a couple of weeks ago we talked about this and how we need to be really and truly listening. And even in our silent and quiet prayers, Jesus' authority is still coming through to us so that we're listening for the right things and doing his will and not our own.
Right, because the delusion many times that we're under is that I heard God speak to me. But if we test it out, and this is where St. Paul says to test every spirit, to discern every thought, every encounter with the Lord. So, in other words, if I hear something that differs from the teaching of the scriptures, of the teaching of Jesus in the gospel, the teaching of the church, the differ from the tradition. In other words, I put myself as my own authority. And that's the great vehicle of division in the church and in humanity, that somehow, through whatever for whatever reason, people can begin teaching on their own authority and then attracting people to themselves, groups of people to themselves. And you see this in St. Paul, especially saying that, you know, I'm not for Cephas, I'm not for this one, I'm not for that one, I'm here for Jesus Christ. And even saying later that it is not, I do not preach myself, but Jesus Christ and the power of his death and his resurrection. So, you know, all of this again points back to the major point of this gospel at the beginning, is that Jesus is his own authority. He's not reiterating something that he's heard or that he's learned from textbooks, etc. But he is the Word of God. He is the truth of God, the one who sums up everything for us.
So we could probably ask, what does true authority mean to us? How can we follow that?
Well, again, you know, we always need a guide. You know, when Jesus speaks and leaves the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the church, then we have to rely upon several things in the life of the church. We, of course, rely on three things for that authority of truth. We rely first and foremost, of course, on the scriptures itself. And we take the whole scripture that's called the sensus plenior. So many times we have the tendency to grab something out of the scriptures on its own and say, well, you see what is said here, but yes, something may have been said in another part of the Bible, either the Hebrew section, part of the Bible, the Old Testament, or the Christian, the New Testament. We have to put it all together. You know, we have to, as a complete part of Revelation, not just one section or one sentence, etc. So that's one thing. The other, of course, is tradition. How has the teaching of Christ been interpreted for the years? We rely mainly on what we call the fathers of the church. So up until about the 13th century, the great theologians, the great pastors and preachers and writers of the church are called the fathers because they really took the sense of the scriptures, especially the early ones, and then on, where really almost had the mind and the heart of Christ in their preaching. They're filled with beautiful understandings of what the scripture means. So the scripture itself, the Bible, then the tradition of the church, which is all these writings, that's with a capital T, and then finally the teaching authority today of the church. So that none of those, what we call the magisterium, that the every bishop and the bishops together with the Pope have the authority to teach. And none of those three can contradict each other. And I think this is the security that we have as a church, is that we put it all together. We have 2,000 years of history, that none of it can contradict. In other words, take off on a new trend now, but that it all comes together as a cohesive truth, which is the person of Jesus Christ.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
Have you ever considered the Bible from a timeline perspective? In other words, did this event happen before or after some other event? Or did this person live before, during, or after the life of that person? You may well find answers to many such questions in a special course called The Bible Timeline. It's a 24-part Bible study featuring Jeff Cavins, an American Catholic evangelist, author, and biblical scholar. You'll learn the major people, places, and events of the Bible and discover how they all come together to reveal the remarkable story of faith. The course will continue through June the 11th from 7 to 9 p.m. at St. Patrick Parish, 3350 South Alameda in Corpus Christi. Time is short, so register today. Call 361-853-1924. Get more information and register 361-853-1924.
Dancing with celebrities to the music of a live salsa band, tropical drinks, Cuban cuisine, shopping at the Mercado, and loads of fun, laughter, and excitement. It's all part of Noche Cubana Tropical, a night in Old Havana. The annual Spirit Center Celebrity Dinner and Fundraiser, again at Corpus Christi Country Club, Thursday, February 22nd, beginning at 6 p.m., which benefits the Blunzer Spirit Renewal Center, a 501c3 retreat facility owned and operated by the Order of the Incarnate Word and Blessed Sacrament. You can be the title sponsor, the Karma Miranda sponsor, the Ricky Ricardo sponsor, or the Chiquita Banana sponsor, or a volunteer. Or get more information and tickets, just call the Spirit Center, 361-888-7537. This event was sold out last year, so now is the time to visit BlunzerSpiritCenter.org and call 361-888-7537.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and we are discussing today's Gospel of Mark, where Jesus begins his public ministry. And we were speaking of the magisterium, of teaching with authority. And Bishop, you were going to share something that you had read that the Holy Father had written about this.
That we're not a religion of the book, and I think this can be misinterpreted, that people may think we don't believe in the Bible. Absolutely not. It is the Word of God. It is what we're talking about today. However, it's not something that, there's something more dynamic than that. In other words, the teaching is not just referencing to a book or a verse, etc., as we do, but it's also takes in the tradition of the church. What did the early Christians believe? What did the early writers and pastors of the church say about that? And how did they bring it to life? And then the teaching today, with the difference of new ideas out there, so many social problems, economic problems, world problems. So there always has to be a living organ of teachers, organism of teachers called the magisterium, to continue confronting the modern times with the age-old faith and the scripture, the authority of the scripture itself. So those three always have to go together so that we're not in contradiction. And that is all because, as we see, that with Jesus, there's nothing else to say, as the Second Vatican Council mm-hmm. in the document, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Word, De Verbum, says that God has spoke definitively in Jesus Christ. So there's nothing more to say. The fact is, though, so if you don't have these other two, then where do we go? It's like a ship without a rudder. So when we take the authority of Jesus, which we see in the gospel today, that he is the Word, that he is the fullness of that faith, then you need to see how has that been lived throughout the centuries and how is it lived today. So it's not him saying that we're not just a religion of the book, means that we also have to be living our faith today and in conjunction with all of those from the past and all of our brothers and sisters today through the teaching of the magisterium. So all of those three are revelation for us, based in the scripture, understood throughout time, and lived today. So all of those have to go together, and that's where we have our authority today. So again, when someone comes up with a private revelation, and this happens, and it could be private. If it's called private, it's for them. If it's valid, then it won't contradict these three. Then the church has to see, is that something for everybody, or is that just private? Is it just a personal devotion? So it's a very unique methodology, you might say, but also very sure that we don't teach what is not from God.
Right. And we are not following those who really didn't hear what God wanted them to do, of course.
Right.
Yeah.
Sure.
Well, in the gospel, they mentioned that there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he was saying to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he said, "What do you want with us?" And as I was reflecting on this and reading this, one of the comments that I read was, "What do you want with us?" He's really saying, what are you doing here interfering with us, right? Because he's thinking everything's just fine, but now Jesus the Nazarene is here to make things right.
And that's true, very, very true. You know, you have to go back to that world of at that time, and really there's all sorts of statistics that you can read of how many evil spirits there were. They lived in caves. They lived in cemeteries. They were, they even, as we've seen in certain fallacious movies, that they could marry and have children, all this. That's a little bit, it's almost as if they were on every corner. So there was a great fear at the time. And if we go back, though, to the teaching of the church on the evil one, of course, we believe that we can see that even Satan himself, Beelzebub, was a good angel, but it's because of the disobedience, in other words, turning away from God, that he was expelled as a spirit and took others with him. It's that reality of the disobedience to the truth. And so, as you said, these unclean spirits encountering Jesus in the synagogue realize that he's the one that can dispel them. He's the one that can uncover their lack of truth. He's the one that can really destroy them.
I guess in our terms, he can. Yes, see right through.
So the presence of the unclean spirit then is the presence of that evil one who can sway people away from the truth, away from God, and bring them into another realm of evil. And so this is Jesus, of course, we had seen earlier in Mark's gospel, had been tempted by this devil. So he knew, I guess you might say, knew him firsthand, and realized that the devil, which St. John in his first letter calls a murderer and a liar. I think for us to see that the devil is the liar.
Right.
That lies against the truth, that speaks against the truth, that tries to lead people away from the truth. And St. John also says in the first letter that anyone born of God does not sin, does not enter into that world. So the question is always for us, when people speak of evil and the devil, I usually say, don't pay any attention. Pay attention to God. When you're focused on what is good and what is of God, in prayer and good works, I mean, the devil doesn't have much room. It's when we kind of toy around with the curiosity of evil, temptations, etc. That's when we put ourselves in peril or in danger of the devil even paying attention to us. I mean, if you don't pay attention to him, he won't pay attention to us.
Move away and go on to somebody else, right?
That is the truth. In fact, I think it's very interesting that in the Our Father, a prayer which we, of course, all know, at the end it says, lead us not into temptation. In other words, protect us from temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Again, I think this gospel speaks to that only Jesus can deliver us from that evil, that he's the one who unveils it, who exposes it. Staying in him, abiding in him, as St. John again would bring out, staying in his word, listening to his word, and living it out, that's what is the greatest protection. And then the prayer after the Our Father, which we say at Mass every time we celebrate, deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So twice there, at the end of the Our Father, at the beginning of the prayer following, there is that the plea of each one of us to deliver us, keep us away from that. And if we stay in Christ, in God, in his word, right, then we're protected.
Yes, and during Easter time, that is when we renew our baptismal promises. And again, if I'm remembering correctly, of course, you've done this many times, but the lines, do you reject Satan?
This is the thing. I mean, when you, any of us, toy around with something, we become curious, we get more and more curious, and we get involved. And sometimes we don't even intend to, but we do. And so when we renew our baptismal promises, do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? Which means I have to stay away from that stuff. Unfortunately, in our day, it's becoming more and more common. There's more interest in devils and worship and devil worship and all this kind of cultic kind of stuff, which is toying with that. In fact, there's a movie that's come out, The Devil Inside, which if you go on the, and I would promote this today because some people have asked me about it, but go on the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, usccb.org, for now and in the future, but they have a movie review in there, which really says to us, there's an O on this one, is objectionable. In other words, it has nothing to do with Catholic teaching because people, they present it as if it does, but it doesn't have anything to do. In fact, it represents us pretty poorly, badly, and it is not true. So my point is, when we're talking about evil, let's not even pay attention. We ignore Satan, we ignore evil, so that we don't get involved and become overly curious about it.
Right. If we just don't allow ourselves to become curious and fall for the empty promises.
And right, that's the glamour of evil that we mm-hmm. feel, oh, this mm-hmm. sounds mm-hmm. good and fun, but it's not. Mm-hmm. It leads us into something. And
thank you, Bishop, for reminding us that USCCB has tremendous resources, including the one you spoke about, where you can find out more about movies that come out and the way they're rated according to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. It's very easy to click on, and you can find out what the Church's view is of the current movies that are out.
It drops down under Media, so you can go to the Media tab, and it'll come up. It'll say Movie Reviews.
Well, thank you for your reflection and insight today, Bishop, on this fourth Sunday of Ordinary Time. We ask you to close our program now with a prayer.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Grant us, Lord our God, that we may honor you with all our mind and love everyone in truth of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.
National Catholic Schools Week is the annual celebration of Catholic education in the United States. This year, it runs January 24th through February 3rd, and this year's theme is Catholic Schools, United in Faith and Community. Catholic schools observe the week with masses, open houses, and other activities for students, families, parishioners, and the community as a whole. While focusing on the value Catholic education provides and its contributions to our church, communities, and nation, the mission of the Corpus Christi Diocese Office of Catholic Schools is to provide servant leadership to ensure Christ-centered learning environments and academic excellence to Catholic schools where students develop spiritually, intellectually, socially, and morally. For more information, call the Diocese Office of Catholic Schools, 361-882-6191. And be sure to visit a Catholic school near you and see for yourself.
The annual Silver and Gold Wedding Anniversary Mass celebration in the Diocese of Corpus Christi will be the focus on Sunday, February 12th at the 9:30 a.m. Cathedral Mass in Corpus Christi Cathedral. Those blessed with celebrating 25 or 50 years of sacramental marriage are invited to attend this special Mass with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding. A light reception will follow in St. Joseph Hall beneath the cathedral. Although the Mass is for everyone, in order to receive an anniversary certificate, please register by February 2nd at diocesecc.org/anniversary-mass-registration. If you don't have a computer, don't remember the URL, or don't know how to use a computer, or just want to call in your information, call Heath Garcia at the Diocese Chancery Office, 361-882-6191.